believe that. Just to take that and believe it for what it says and then embrace it and just raise your arms in triumph and say, my past is forgiven. I do have a future. I'm walking with God. I think the same thing to make it possible and make it real for us is the same thing that would have made it real for the nation of Israel and Judah. We're in chapter 17 today of the story, and if you've been keeping up and following along with us on Sunday mornings and you're reading, you should have finished reading with chapter 17 this week. And through that, we've seen that the kingdom finally falls. The northern kingdom of Israel is already fallen, and now we see that it's time for the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem, to fall. All of God's promises, his prophecies are about to come true. You might say that his patience is worn out. Assyria raids the southern kingdom of Judah. They take over the cities. They burn and destroy the cities. They either slaughter or carry off captive most of the people. Only Jerusalem is left at this time, but it is just a matter of time. And it too falls. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned. Many of the buildings throughout Jerusalem are burned and destroyed. Even the temple is burned. And most of the people are either slaughtered there in the city or carried away in captivity. What could have stopped it? Was there anything to stop it from happening? What could have stopped this great destruction and such a waste of life? Repent. God had been saying that over and over and over again to the people of Israel and Judah. Repent. Just turn back to me with your heart and seek me again. He's been saying it for so long, we can go all the way back to the days of Solomon, hundreds of years before, and we read where he says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Just want to read that one verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. To see a perfect illustration of forgiveness or of repentance and a model of repentance, we want to go to one of the last bright spots in the history of Judah and look at a king, a young king by the name of Josiah. Josiah's story is found in 1st and 2nd, are found in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, and also over in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. Now today, we're going to be spending 99% of our time in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. If you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to read a lot of scripture, but we're going to stay right here. So you won't be turning, you won't have to flip back and forth too much, but the scripture will be on the screen as well. But we're going to start with 2 Chronicles chapter 34 with verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. A king at 8 years old? An 8-year-old king? How does that happen? Well, Josiah's father was Amon, and he only reigned for 3 years before he was assassinated. He was a very evil king. Josiah's grandfather was Manasseh, and he reigned for 55 years, but we are told in Scripture that he was the most evil king that Judah ever had. He was so bad that 2 Chronicles 33, verse 9 says this, but Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray. Now listen to this. So that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. What a terrible thing to be remembered for. And it was during this reign, or following this reign of his grandfather and his father, that we find that Josiah is on the throne. When his father, Amon, was assassinated, they made him king. Now, we're going to spend our time in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, and I think I have a typo on the screen when it says 2 Chronicles 33, it's actually 2 Chronicles 34. That's where we're going to be here. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 2 says this. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Boy, what a great thing to be said about you. that you followed in the footsteps of David. You were like him, because we're told over and over that David was such a great king. He was a man after God's own heart. He sought God. Even in his mistakes, he turned back to God. And we're told that he was the best king that they ever had. And it says that Josiah was that way. He was focused on God and doing what was right. Verse 3 says this, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. So at 16 years of age, he makes a conscious decision to follow God. He's following God at 16 years old, 8 years into his reign. Keep going. In his 12th year, that'd make him 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. Please promise me something here today. We don't have time to go through and read all the things that Josiah did. But do yourself a favor. Go back and read in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, those chapters, 33 and 34, 35 in Chronicles. Read about this young man. Read about the things he did and how diligent he was in changing the environment and changing where he lived. Write it on your bulletin that you can read that this afternoon or tonight before you go to bed. If you haven't got a bulletin, write it on your hand. If you don't want to write it on it, write it on the forehead of your child or something so that you will see it later on. You'll be reminded to read this. Do yourself a favor in doing that. You see the dots being connected here. He's a young man, a child, 8 years old. And then you know that he's got people who are surrounding him with good advice and love and care. And they're teaching him about God. It has to be that way. But then we see as a young man, a teenager, he makes that decision, I'm going to seek after God. I'm going to follow God. And then it was a little bit later, we see that he begins to connect those dots and say, you know, what's going on around here isn't right. And I need to stand up for what's right. And he begins to put into motion the things that he wanted to see changed, that needed to be changed. And now it's during this time, that making those changes in Jerusalem and Judah, that something happened. The people had been collecting money, making donations to repair the temple, because when the people had turned against God so much, the temple would become run down, and it didn't have its past glory. So they had been collecting money and putting it into the temple treasury to do renovations on the temple. And Josiah says, now's the time to begin the work. And he sends his priests there to go and says, bring the money out of the temple. We're going to start paying the workmen, the craftsmen, to begin the work. And so he goes to get the money. Verse 14, while they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Can you imagine that? Imagine that they had gone so long without reading from the Old Testament, the books of Moses, that they forgot about them. It would be as far-fetched as us, somebody years down the road, sitting around and talking about going to church, saying, what was that book that the preacher would read from sometimes? Bible, that's it, the Bible. And as impossible as that seems to us, that's what had taken place. That it had been so long since they had read, that they had come before God in that way, that they had forgotten it. And he says, they found the book. Skip down to verse 18. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. And if you're familiar with the Jewish culture or the Middle Eastern culture, when you're terribly upset about something or grieving, or you will rip your clothes, you'll rip the collar on your shirt. And he does that. He is so hurt by what he hears, it says he tore his robes. What did he hear? Now, we don't know everything that he read, but we do know that he heard the part of the scripture where God had said, even though I've made you a great nation, if you turn away from me and follow these other gods, I will destroy you. And this, for the first time, Josiah realizes the severe consequences of turning against God. Even though he was removing the things that he knew that weren't right to be there, this would be the first time that he had realized that the severe consequences. Skip down to verse 21. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with what all is written in this book. So what they do, Josiah is so upset about it, he says, we're God's angry with us. We need to find out what he wants us to do. And so they go and they find a prophetess. And she gives the word to the Lord. The Lord refers to, gives the word to her. She tells them, he says, look, God is going to destroy Judah. That is a fact. It's going to happen. But she says this. She says, go back and carry this word back to Josiah. Verse 27. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. And she goes on to tell what God said. God said, it will be destroyed. But because of your repentance, it will not be destroyed in your lifetime. During your reign, it's not going to happen. Now, I said at the beginning that I want us to talk about repentance. What would save that nation? What can save us? And to do that, we need to start with a good working definition of what biblical repentance is. Biblical repentance is twofold. It's a turning from the evil or sins of the past and having remorse over them. It's dealing with the past. Turning away, being remorseful, asking forgiveness for what we've done. But a second part is it a turning towards God with a change of attitude and actions. Your behavior changes too. I like what a little girl said. Her definition of repentance is, she says, it's to be sorry enough to quit. Sorry enough for what you've been doing, to quit it. She captured most of repentance there. Part one is about sorrow and remorse about what we've done. And the second part is a tough one. It's part two. It's about moving ahead and changing how we behave, how we act, and correcting the wrongs of what we've done. And for most of us, it's easy to repent. We can feel bad for what we've done. But it's that turning toward God, repenting toward God, that's harder for us because that's going to take the work on our part. Will we change how we act? Well, how do you accomplish that twofold part of repentance? How can we do that? I think following the model of Josiah, and there's several things that he did that we can learn from. And I just want to point those things out to us today very quickly here. Number one, acknowledge God as the authority in your life. Acknowledge God as the authority in your life. That's what Josiah did. You know, and after he reads the book and he sees that what's been going on is wrong, he turns to God. He puts God on the throne of his life. Look at verse 29. Skip down to verse 29. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. He reads the words. he shares the words and says, God is now in control of Jerusalem. God, we will follow him, is on the throne. He has authority over our lives now. And he says, I've been doing some good things, but I was just doing those things on my own. But now you're in control. You're in authority of that. And I'm telling you, someone's going to be in charge. Someone's always going to be in charge. For my life, it's either me or it's going to be God. And we're the same, and you're the same way. We're either going to call the shots in our life and we decide what we want to do and what's right and wrong, or we say, God, you decide. I follow. Somebody's going to be in charge. Reading the word had a profound effect on Josiah. He saw the mistakes and sins of the people and the consequences in a way that he had never seen it before. He saw them compared to God. Recognizing their wrong compared to God, what he had to say, was critical to establishing repentance. And for you and I, until when we see our sins in the light of being compared to God, it will lead to repentance. When we recognize our sins and not compare to somewhere else, it doesn't matter that we're just better than the other guy. Oh, I'm better than that. I may not be perfect, I'm better than them. And I'm better than that guy at work and everybody else I work around. And my neighbors, I'm better than all my neighbors. That doesn't make any difference. God says it's compared to what I've laid down as the standard here. When we compare ourselves to God, it will lead to true repentance because it will be pointed out so graphically how we're falling short. How would it change our lives if we simply renewed our commitment to God? When we come to Christ, we're saying, I give my life to you, I'll follow you as my Lord and my Savior. But how would it change our lives if every day we renewed our commitment to God? We get up in the morning, and before we head out, God, you're in control, I follow you. How would our lives change? How would our families' lives change? How would our workplace change? That first part of that definition is about sorrow, remorse, about things in the past. But the second part is about a change of thought and action to correct the wrongs that we've done. Now, how do we do that? Second thing that we see that Josiah did, identify and remove all evil practices. Now, earlier I read the things that Josiah was already doing. He was already tearing down the idols and places like that. But some scholars think that that didn't start until after he had read the law. I don't think so. I think it was he was already doing some of those things, or he had never found the book in the temple to start with. But beside that point, those continued after he found the book. Look at verse 33. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. I want to say it again. Please read this for yourselves. Go back and see all the things that Josiah did. How diligent he was. How he didn't leave a stone unturned to take care of removing these things from the influence of the land. And the lesson for us is this. Being sorry for what we did or what we've done in the past by itself is not enough. It must lead to a changed life, a changed person and behavior. In Patrick Morley's book, Walking with Christ and the Details of Life, he said this. He said, the American gospel has evolved into a gospel of addition without subtraction. It is the belief that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. A changed life is one that has added Christ and subtracted sin. And that's a lot to take in. But it says so much. What good would it have been for Josiah to have found the book, read it for himself, maybe even called the people together and read it to them, had all of that go on, but then do nothing to remove the evil influences in their lives? It would have been short-lived. They would have gone back to the past because we go back to what we know. Let me say that again. We go back to what we know. what we know to do and what we know is comfortable and what we've learned. When we're trying to make changes, if we don't get rid of those things, we're going to go back to them. Now, it's a crude way of saying it, but I have no problem saying it because it's in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says this. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to their wallowing in the mud. And if any of you spend any time around animals, it's true. If they've got the mud to go back to, they're going to go back to it no matter how much you clean them up. And we're no different. If we don't remove them from our existence, they will drag us down. The Bible has told us that 100, maybe 1,000 different ways, but our experiences tell us the same thing, and we know that. We will go back to those things. Let me ask you it again. How would our lives change if we removed the things that drag us down? Now, I know we can't live in a bubble. We can't remove every influence around us, but to remove the things that we know are dragging us down. And you know what they are, just like I know what drags me down. You know. I don't have to tell you. Nobody has to tell me. When I was writing this, I thought about this, and I just wrote it in. The old story, maybe you've heard this, a pet owner, he owned a pet store on Main Street, and so for good advertisement, he had put this bird out there out in front of the shop that could just talk like crazy. And one day the bird's out there and a lady comes walking by and the bird goes, "Hey lady." And she turns, he says, "You sure are ugly." And she was so offended and she walks into the pet store and she says, "Do you know what your bird said to me?" And he said, "No ma'am, I don't." And she tells him, he said, "Well, I'll take care of that." And he goes out, he just grabs this cage and just shakes it real hard and the bird's just flopping back and forth and he's all disillusioned, you know, and everything. And he goes, "Well, I'll take care of him. He won't ever do that again." And the lady leaves. The next day she's walking by the same store and the bird goes, "Hey lady." She turns and looks and he says, "You sure are ugly." And she goes right inside and tells him. This time the store owner comes out and he takes the bird out and just beats and pops him. He tails him against the window of the store and just beats him. His feathers are all flying. He's all bruised up and feathers sticking up and puts him back in the cage. And the next day the lady walks by and this time she stops. And he's all kind of all beat up and bruised. And she says, "I guess you learned your lesson, didn't you?" And he said, "Yes." And he says, "Hey, lady, you know." You know the things that drag you down. Nobody has to tell me. I know the things that are bad influences on me. And if I don't get them out of my life, I'll go back to them. You and I are no different. Repentance is for the non-Christian when they come before the Lord for the very first time. But repentance doesn't stop there. It is to be a daily give and take between you and God. We come before God and repent of what we've done and turn towards God for the future. One more thing I want to mention here, and that is to maintain a consistent focus on God. Maintain your focus on God. Josiah did one more thing that I think is very significant to achieving repentance that is pleasing to God. Now, if you were to read on there in 2 Chronicles or over in 2 Kings, you'll find that the people either had not been celebrating the Passover feast, or it had become so second nature, or that it was really ignored, it wasn't anything significant to the people. And it says that Josiah planned a celebration of the Passover feast, and he provided thousands of sheep and cattle to sacrifice for the people in the celebration. And everybody was invited. And it says this, you've got to skip over to chapter 35, verse 18, it says this. The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah, with the priests and Levites and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. He brought everybody in and they celebrated. Josiah repaired the temple. He removed the evil influences. He reinstituted the Passover to the glory it should and the attention it should have, because he knew that it wasn't just enough to feel sorry for what you've done. It wasn't just enough to get rid of some bad things. He knew that we must focus on God, that we must turn him. He replaced the worship of those false gods by saying, it's time to come back and worship God. It's time to do those things. Is repentance getting rid of the evil things of our past? Yes. Is it feeling sorry for what we've done? Yes. But it's also turning to God and putting God central in our lives and doing that. You know, the parallel for us is so obvious that we cannot just think we can be sorry for what we've done, remove some bad influences, and think we're going to follow God. It's just not going to happen. We've got to put God at the center. And like I say, it's so obvious of the things that we should do. We need to attend and worship together. There's nothing to replace reading God's word when you're by yourself. But there's also nothing to replace coming together to worship together, to study together, to pray together, to come around the Lord's table, and sometimes even to repent together. Those things cannot be ignored. They cannot be replaced. You know, we began this morning talking about the fall of a kingdom and asked the question, why did it have to happen? Is there any way we could have avoided it? And we talked about that on our personal standpoint as well, that it's all about repentance, turning back to God. That's the story. You know, you think about it, we're 17 weeks into this journey through the Bible, and it's remained from the Garden of Eden to where we're at now to all the way to the time when the Lord comes back again. It's all about getting us back into relationship with God. He wants us back. And we cannot come back without repentance. Repenting of our past, turning towards him and walking with him in the future. I don't know, maybe there's Christians sitting here today that the word here has spoken to you and you say, I need to repent. I need to remove some of these things that are dragging me down, and I know what they are, and I need to change those things. And you might can just do that right where you're sitting. But maybe there's somebody here that needs to come forward to do that. Maybe there's somebody here that's that very first time to repent and come to Christ, to give their life, confess him as Lord and Savior, to come down here and be baptized right in front of your whole family. Something else we do together. Maybe that today's that day. Make God's story your story. Let's stand together and sing.